together and we can look through Romans chapter 12, and we recognize the whole goal of Romans chapter 12 is that we might present, based upon the glorious truths of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that we might present our bodies, in other words, our whole selves as living sacrifices before this great God. And we saw, again, a couple amazing truths last time we were together. And one is, again, if you happen to be a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly trusted Christ, then you're joined together with other believers in what is called the body of Christ. Many times we word it as the universal church. But entrance into this universal church where we are forevermore attached to Jesus Christ, where we have our standing in Jesus Christ, is belief in Him. And if you're a believer, you're attached to every other believer. And that's an amazing truth. Because what that tells us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that we do belong. We belong with those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus. But the other thing that we saw is we saw, again, an amazing diversity in the body of Christ. Certainly there's a sameness. You know, we trust the same Lord. We trust the same Savior. We have the same belief that what He did on the cross was enough to save sinners like us. But there's a wonderful diversity in which we're all different. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. And a lot of people would look at that diversity as somehow a debit, somehow, again, draw away unity. But God uses it. Jesus Christ, you uses it to minister grace in each one of our hearts and bring us together. And when you look at the vast diversity that happens to be out there, what you have to realize beyond a shadow of a doubt is this is God's way. This is Jesus Christ building His church today. And not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. You know, and that's where we got to last time. And we've come to verse number 6. And verse number 6 starts this way. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he continues right after that. And he gives a list of various different gifts that have been given. And when you look at this, you have to come to the recognition when you look at this that happens to be again right here, is that these gifts are grace gifts, and they're given, and they're all different that are given to us in the church of the Lord Jesus. And what they are is grace, aren't they? They're something that we do not deserve in each one of our lives, and they're given by God. Now, how they're given by God is open for discussion. You know, these could be natural abilities. I might have a natural ability before I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to teach. And after I come to Christ, I use that gift, and it's a gift that's being given by God. It's now been sanctified to teach others the truth of Jesus Christ. It could be dormant in me. I might not realize that I have an ability, I have a capacity to teach. But after I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's heightened. You know, all of a sudden, I have a desire to teach others. You know, now, however we interpret them, you know, because I think so often we're trying to pinpoint what's spiritual and what isn't. It's all of our capacities, all of our abilities that God has given us. He's the one who has given us. He's the one who has made us. And we're to use it for His glory. And we see that in the text. The other thing that we see in the text, especially with this list, is that they're all different, aren't they? You know, they're not all the same. And even as we looked at last time, even in the sameness of categories, there's different, again, functionality of these gifts. There's different teachers with different nuances. They come with the same message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But we, again, grow in that message of Jesus Christ. And that's the amazing thing, because God has made us all unique, hasn't He? He's given us a hodgepodge of weaknesses, strengths, abilities, talents. You know, and when we look at that, that's what makes us unique from everyone else. And you know, as you look at different individuals, we should just be amazed at the creative ability of our great God. You know, and how often are we? Because I think so often we look at others that happen to be in the church of Jesus Christ, and we never understand, we never see the creative hand of God. We expect everybody to either just be like us, or we become envious that somebody, again, has some ability, some talent that's not like us, that's not that we don't possess that happens to be in our life. But we have to realize God has all wisdom, all power, and He's constructed us and made us with all our peculiarities that we might function in a particular way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and there's another observation that we can see when he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. You know, when we look at that, it's a point that we made last time we were together. You know, if other people are different than us, if they've been gifted different than us, then we need those graces. We need those graces in our life. In other words, we cannot be all that God wants us to be. We cannot be these living sacrifices that are given up to God unless we have others that happen to begin in our life. You know, and I wonder how often we see the importance of others in our life. How important we even see the Church of Jesus Christ and the functionality of those who happen to be again in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's God's means of grace that he disseminates or he meets out to us. You know, and another observation that leaps out from this verse and that we also mentioned last time is not only do I need others, but others need us, don't they? You know, they need your uniqueness, your unique giftedness that happens to be again in your life. Now, I have to bring out two cautions here. Because so often when we look at spiritual gifts, we always ask the question, what am I gifted at? You know, rather than what are my capacities that God has given me and what are the needs that happen to be around me? So let's say all of a sudden I've come to the determination that God has given me the gift of teaching and I ought to be the adult Sunday school teacher. There's only one problem with that. And what's the problem? We have an adult Sunday school teacher. You know, and so often people, because of that, because they've dovetailed themselves in a particular way, they'll cross their arms and say, there's nothing for me to do in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, and it's amazing because when you look at the last gift that happens to be mentioned in this list, it happens to be the gift of mercy. Now think about it. Some people are gifted with mercy, aren't they? They can see a need. They can be empathetic towards somebody else, and they can come alongside and really know how to meet that need and minister the mercy of God to other people. But let me ask the question. Do you think God wants you to be merciful? Do you think God, again, wants you to, again, all of a sudden grow because we've received this great mercy in our lives, grow in our lives, that we might be merciful to others? And the answer is absolutely yes. You know, and this is the whole idea. Every capacity that we have, every ability that we have, you know, all the strengths that we have, no matter, again, what nuance we have them in, we are to use as living sacrifices before this great God. We're to use them for his glory. And so the other observation that happens to be right here is we're to be active. Because he says again about these gifts right here. He says, let us use them. Right? So all of our gifts, all of our capacities, all of our talents, all of our abilities are to be used for God's glory. And I wonder, you know, as we look at our lives, are we givers of grace? Are we takers? You know, are we just sponging in? You know, there's some people that try to take everything off other people. They sponge and they sponge and they take and they take and they take and they take and they take. And some people do that, and then after they've taken everything that they can take from a particular church, they move on to another church, and that process repeats itself all over again. You know, and according to this passage of Scripture, if we're living lives in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we should be consumed with grace, giving grace to others. And I wonder, if somebody was to look at your Christian life over the last year or 5 years, and they were to look at your activity in the Church of Jesus Christ and other believers, you know, could they come to the assumption, could they come to the conclusion that you're a giver of grace, or that you happen to be just a taker? You know, God's people, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because we are in response of that, to be living sacrifices, are to be givers of his grace. And I want us to be overwhelmed with that. You know, I want us to really see how good God is in giving us, again, not only so many different functions in the church, but also different functions and abilities even in our lives, to glorify this great God who happens to be above. So I want us to go through these gifts and really look at them. So let's go back to verse number 6 and look at what it says, because he names the first gift that happens to be right there. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, these are graces that are given to us by God. He says this, let us use them. And then he names the first one, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, when you look at this list of gifts that happen to be again right here, this is one of five lists of gifts that are given in the Church of Jesus Christ, or in the New Testament. There's two found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, and also 28 to 30. There's a list in Ephesians chapter 4, 11, and also 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11. And if you were to add up all the spiritual gifts, you know, that are specifically named in there, and not look at the repetition of the gifts that are named, there's 19 specific gifts that happen to be again named. You know, and certainly as you look at that, that's not an exhaustive list. You know, there's so many things, there's so many graces that God gives to God's people that are really beyond counting out. But I think as you look at the gift of prophecy, this is one that has a peculiar fascination among the people of God, especially, I would say, in the last 20 to 30 years. People have really looked upon that. You know, what is this gift of prophecy? How does it function in the Church of Jesus Christ today? You know, I can remember a number of years ago, I was studying in the office, and there was a gentleman, again, that knocked on my door and came in and sat down. I was sitting behind my desk, and he was sitting there, and he announced that he was a prophet of God. He was just a young man, and God had given him a specific message, and that message to all churches was specifically to Emmanuel Baptist Church. And he said, "This Sunday, you have to give me the pulpit, because I have a specific message that must be given to Emmanuel Baptist Church. And if you do not allow me to have the pulpit, God's wrath is going to fall upon you." Well, if you've been at Emmanuel Baptist Church for any length of time, you haven't seen a prophet that happened to be in the pulpit. You know, and it's incredible, because when we look at this gift, we have to ask again, what is the functionality of this gift? You know, and the way God gave this gift was in light that they did not have the New Testament in biblical times. So he gave a grace to the church and to specific churches, a wide variety of churches called prophets, that would make known New Testament truth. But the amazing thing that happens to me about this gift is that it was really functioning in the early church. And you can read about it, you know, in such verses as Acts chapter 13, 1. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch," listen to what there was, "prophets and teachers." And he named some of them: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You know, we read in Acts 15:32, "And Judas and Silas, who were among themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." And you have to realize the functionality of this gift. The functionality of this gift, why God gave this gift to the Church of Jesus Christ, is given in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, where it says, of the church, it says, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So when you look at a foundation, here's the cornerstone, and it's Jesus Christ. Everything is built around this, but there is a foundation, you know, on which the whole superstructure is built. And he tells us what that superstructure is built on. The apostles, and the apostles, again, were the ones who codified the Word of God, who wrote the Word of God, or either authorized the writing of the Scriptures in the New Testament that we have now. But God also gave prophets. Now, what's a prophet? Because I think the first thing that jumps in our mind as far as what a prophet is we think of prophecy. In other words, foretelling us what is going to come in the future. And certainly, again, some prophets had that ministry where they would tell us what would come to pass. But prophets were forthtellers of God's truth. You know, they would speak forth the great truths of God. So think of it, because there's no New Testament that happened to be again at this time. And here's the church at Antioch. There's no New Testament books. Well, how would they know truth? How was it taught to them? And it was taught to them because what was given to them at that time were prophets. Prophets would come, and they wouldn't be like your pastor. Your pastor, again, spends time in his office, and he studies, and he looks over a passage of Scripture, reads over that passage of Scripture, prays over that passage of Scripture, tries to exegete it, and then seeks to give you that message and apply it to your lives. Well, prophets weren't like that. They were given a direct message of God, and then it was mediated out to God's people that they might know him. But prophets, because they were so numerous, you know, every church in the New Testament, in light that they didn't have the Word of God, were given prophets. You know, they were so numerous. They weren't like the apostles. Apostles were, this is the strict number, and it's only this, and everyone knows who they are. So when a message was given in a certain church, how did you know that this was truly a prophet of God? And how you knew is because there was other prophets who had to measure this message to see if it was truly from God. You find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 29. It says, let two or three prophets speak. And then he says this, and the others weigh what he says. The idea of weigh is judge. You know, is this truly from God? Or is this an imposter? Is this a wolf in sheep's clothing? You know, and that's what they were given. You know, and you look at this verse, it says, you know, he's talking about gifts, and he says, if prophecy, he says, in proportion to your faith. That's the way it was to operate, right? So if you were given this gift of prophecy, it was supposed to be in proportion to your faith. Now, the question is, what does it mean to be in proportion to your faith? And there's two ways that we can take it, and I really don't know which one's the right one. I don't know if it's a combination of both of them. But it's basically this, in proportion to your faith, is that God has only portioned out this much to this prophet, and this much to this prophet, and this much to this prophet, and this much to this prophet. No prophet was given the full revelation of God. That means that prophet was still dependent on this one, and this one, and this one, in order to know this great God. You know, and he had to realize that, although this is a wonderful gift that's given by God, you know, no one has arrived, and it could be that. Another one could be, in proportion to your faith, could be this. Just give the message that God has given to you and don't give anything else. In other words, don't say, this is my opinion, or don't all of a sudden try to give some sort of philosophy of who God is beyond the message that you're given. You know, and it could be mean either one of those things. But the incredible thing, and the thing that I think we many times miss, because he's talking about humility here, and he's talking about that we haven't arrived, is basically this. God gave this grace to the church because they had this need. You know, they came to lay the foundation. Once that foundation is laid, there's no need of apostles. There's no need of prophets. And why? Because we have this perfect, sufficient word that we are to study, and we are to know God. You know, and he gave it there. But in the early church, whether it happened to be at Jerusalem, whether it happened to be at Antioch, whether it happened to be at Corinth, you know, God gave a gift that was absolutely necessary that they might function for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and again, we have the sufficient scriptures today, but the thing that we have to realize, and I think those who've done any study in the Word of God realize this, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Right? There's no such thing as a church that has existed from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ until now that didn't have warts, that didn't have blemishes, that didn't have, again, strife. That's where a lot of the epistles arose from, were difficulties and problems, even in the early church. You know, and we see this. But what we have to realize, because so often we can become so critical and want to stay away, we have to realize this. God has chosen to give grace that's to be meted out to others. And you can see this in this gift of prophecies. For the welfare and for the growth of Jesus Christ. So when you say, I do not need the church and are not active among the membership of the church, you're basically saying this, I don't need the grace of God in my life. You know, I can go it alone. Remember what he's fighting here. He's fighting for pride, against pride. And showing us, again, the need of humility in each one of our lives. And it's amazing when you look at this gift. It's a reminder to the people of God that God gives his grace, and it's mediated through people. He doesn't give it directly, but he mediates it through the giftedness of the people for the needs, again, of his people, that they might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's one gift. But the second gift, again, happens to be this gift of service. So look at what he says, again, right here. In this passage, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in the proportion of faith. And then he says this, if service in our service. Now, I don't know about you, but some gifts leap off the page, don't they? You know, some gifts, again, I think we're just fascinated with. You know, and much of it is because we haven't experienced in our lives. You know, but there's other gifts, again, when we read them, that really don't fascinate us. You know, and I think, again, even in the early church, there was gifts that people were just enamored with, but other grace gifts that God gave to his people, that they didn't really care about, that they shrugged their shoulders about. We see this in the church of Corinth. They were absolutely enamored with the gift of foreign languages, that God would somehow give a foreign language to communicate truth to somebody else. I mean, they were absolutely enamored with that. You know, they loved the gift of prophecy, but they really loved this gift. But once you get down, you know, such as a gift right here, the gift of service, you know, what's so great about that? You know, what's so great about saying, you know, that God has gifted me with the gift of service? You know, in some translations, translate this word service as minister. In other words, we minister to one another. And behind the word, I think as some of you know, is basically menial labor, right? Working with our hands, working with our feet, you know, doing things, you know, constructive things for the welfare of those that happen to be around us. It was used, again, to describe table waiting. You know, you would come and you would serve others. This word described maybe a slave who washed other people's feet so they could lay down at a meal and not have their stinky feet in somebody else's face. This is what Jesus Christ did during that Passover, just before the last Passover, in the night in which he was betrayed. He took a loincloth, wrapped it around himself, and washed the disciples' feet, meeting that need, again, that happened to be, again, apparent, again, in their life. You know, and we look at this, and many times we just don't think it's that amazing. But for Christians, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they actually took over this word. So when you hear the word minister so often, you think of it in a Christian connotation. They just love this word. They just love the ability or the privilege, because they realize they didn't deserve it, to do anything in the name of the Lord for the welfare of others. And from this stem, we also get the office of what is known as the deacon, right? What's a deacon? A deacon is a minister. A deacon is a servant to others that comes alongside, that serves others. We realize that this office was established in Acts chapter 6 to supply the needs of those who happen to be in Jerusalem. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and it says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said to them, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables,'" right? To do this menial service. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Now, please don't misunderstand the text. The disciples are not saying, "We're too far above, this is too far below to serve tables." That's not what they're saying. They're saying, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has given them a particular calling in their life, and they're not to deviate away from that. They're to do what God, again, has called them to do for the glory of God. You know, and we realize that. We realize that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I think we're on TV or something up there, but anyways, yeah, you can turn around and wave if you want, but anyways, we'll wait here a sec. And I think, again, a lot of times when we look at service, when we look at, again, that word minister and that idea, again, of working with our hands and feet and all that, we think this: if somebody has nothing else to do, if somebody else has no other ability and other talent, then let them do that. And yet Paul, or I should say the disciples in Acts chapter 6, want the best of people to do this. He said, "People full of the Spirit of God and full of wisdom, you know, choose among you to be ministering to one another." An amazing thing that happens to me, again, about this is I don't think this is just talking about a specific office of a deacon, but service that is done in the church for the glory of God and for the welfare of his people. You know, and I love how it's worded here, because it's basically this: in service, right? Right? If you have that ability, if you can serve others, then he says, in our serving. In other words, get busy, right? Get busy in doing what God has called you to do. So if you see something that needs to be done, you know, you don't wait for somebody else. You don't point it out to somebody. "Hey, pastor, you know, that really needs to get done. Or somebody else, you know, maybe they could fix that. That happens to be, again, over there." We go ahead and do it. Now, there is an unspoken rule, if I can put it that way, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ called the 20-80 rule. And the 20-80 rule is basically this. 20% of the membership of any given organization, any church that happens to be again out there, do the work of the ministry. Well, the other 80% many times get the benefit of that ministry that's going on. So when you look at it, you know, this church might do a little more, this church might do a little less, you know, this church might have more people involved, this church might have fewer people involved. But that's the basic average that happens to be out there. 20% of a given congregation is active in serving. You know, and really ask yourself, you know, has God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, gifted you in service? You know, and this is not hard. This is not hard. Do you have the ability to hold a vacuum in your hand and go like that? If you have that ability, guess what? God has gifted you, you know, in vacuuming. God has gifted you in cleaning floors. You know, these are things many times that are done behind the scenes, but are absolutely necessary. Whether it happens to be nursery work, whether it happens to be maintenance around the church, whether it happens to be just calling somebody on the phone to see how they are, whether it happens to be, again, recognizing somebody needs a friend and getting with them maybe once every month or once every 2 weeks just for a cup of coffee or just for a prayer time. But God has given us capacities. We have to look at our time and look at our abilities and truly use them for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We're living sacrifices, all of ourselves offered up to this great God that happens to be above. And I wonder how many times we look at just plain serving. Serving those who happen to be. Other people might not notice, right? Right? I have a pastor friend who tells me that if he's having a special event where somebody's going to do a devotional at the church, he can think of 10 guys right away that will say, yes and amen, I'll do it. But to teach a Sunday school class to pre-kindergarten, he can't find anybody that wants to do it. One's notice, one isn't notice. You know, we're to use all of our capacities to glorify this great God. We're to serve again one another, and we're to realize that it is a privilege that's been given to us by this great God that happens to be above. And let me look at one other gift, and it happens to be the gift of teaching. So look at what he says again right here in our passage of Scripture. In verse number 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. So if prophecy in a proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and then he says, the one who teaches in his teaching. Now, I think when we look at this gift, I think all of us that have been in a church for a while recognize the importance of this gift and the functionality of this gift. You know, we can't glorify Christ. We cannot really trust him and trust in his promises unless we know who he is, unless we know his promises, you know, unless we know what he says. And we recognize the importance of this gift. And we're really thankful for those who can take the Word of God, bring it home to us, make it living, make it, again, known, and apply it to our lives. We're thankful for that. But I think, again, one of the things we forget many times is all of us, in one way or another, are teachers. Isn't it true? You know, all you who are parents know this. You're teachers, aren't you? You know, you instruct your kids. But not only that, you teach them by example. You know, as they look at your life, they either see a glorious and grand God or they don't. But you are instructing them in one way or another. You know, when we go to work, when we work, you know, the things that we talk about, the things that we discuss with other people, you know, how we handle ourselves in stressful situations. We are teaching other individuals what our Christ is like, what our God is like. You know, and one of the things that we have to look at, because we look and we get too specific sometimes, you know, and recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're all teachers. And you have to recognize how important this gift is, you know, as far as its functionality in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because without the gift of teaching, we cannot carry out the mandate that Jesus Christ gave us. And the mandate that Jesus Christ gave us is to make and mature disciples for the glory of God, isn't it? We call it this. We call it the Great Commission. And without the gift of teaching, we cannot carry out the Great Commission. Let me just give it to you. These are the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of what? Of all nations. And this is what you do. baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of this age. So what are we called to do? We're called to make disciples, but that's not just the Great Commission. You know, not just to preach in the gospel and go somewhere else, but to mature disciples, teaching them to observe all that Jesus Christ is and all that he has commanded. You know, and it's incredible to see how this goes on. Because as people mature in the faith, again, they are to go on and they are to teach others. In other words, the church is to raise up, here it is, the church is to teach and raise up teachers who are able to teach others, who will raise up and teach others. You know, you see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says, and what you have learned of me. So here's Paul, and he taught Timothy, right? What you have learned, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, here's what Timothy is to do. Entrust faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see four generations? Right? Paul, Timothy, the men that he's instructing, and then the men that he's instructing that they might teach others. You know, it's ongoing in our life. It's the Great Commission mandate that God has given us. And an elemental aspect of that that needs to be, again, so active in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, again, the teaching. And we also recognize that every pastor needs to have this gift. Sunday morning during our Sunday school, our new members class, I asked the question, what qualification does a pastor have that a deacon does not need to have? And because there's only one. You look at all the qualifications and they're all the same. You know, and I asked that question and a few people got it. And the qualification that a pastor needs, in other words, it is indispensable for him to carry out the mandate that God has given him, is teaching. He has to have the ability to teach, you know, to instruct people. And it's amazing because as there's instruction comes forward, all the other graces become operative in the church and are meted out to the people of God. You know, you find this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. And he gave. He's talking about grace gifts again. And he's talking about these grace gifts that are given by Jesus Christ to the church. And listen to the gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and here it is, and the shepherd teachers, right? He names this four this way, shepherds and teachers. You know, and when you look at all four of these gifts, there's a commonality in all of these. And the commonality in all four of those gifts is they're all verbal. They all speak truth, right? The apostles speak truth. Prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers speak truth. Now, here's a question. Why do they speak truth? Well, listen to what it says. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. This is why. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. So why is God given verbal gifts? Why is he given pastor teachers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is what Paul says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Isn't it amazing? So as people are equipped, right, and they start to use their gifts, they start to use their talents, they start to use their abilities, and the grace of God is meted out, is given out among the membership. So much so that the membership is built up into maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. But again, we see our loyalty. We offer ourselves as these perfect sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really a shame today. Because when you look at the pastoral office, you know, it almost acts like a what I would call a CEO of a large company. In other words, again, he orchestrates all, and he's over all these various different ministries that are going on in the church. You know, and he basically oversees them. You know, and I realize sometimes pastors busy themselves with activities that they ought not to be involved in, or they're good activities. But what is central in the office of a pastor is the teaching ministry. You know, and what he needs to do, and I'm so thankful that Emmanuel Baptist Church has made this a priority, what he needs to do is give a certain amount of time. In fact, a majority of the amount of time in his office, poring over the Word of God, studying the Word of God, praying this Word of God, that he might be able to present it to people, that they might do the work of ministry and build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me conclude in this. You know, we've only looked at three gifts this morning. And it should be obvious, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that none of us have the same capacities and the same measure of capacities, the same measure of talents, the same measure of giftedness. You know, all of us happen to be different. And as you look at that, you have to say again, who has done that? And the one who has done that is none other than the Lord. You know, Jesus Christ, who is building his church. You know, and that means none of us have arrived. We need one another. But the other thing it says beyond a shadow of a doubt is none of us are to be inactive. None of us are just to be takers. You know, again, get. But we're to be grace givers. Let me ask you this morning to look at your own Christian life and ask yourself, are you a grace giver? Are you consumed with what God has done? You know, have you taken in so much so that you're consumed with what God has done that you give grace to others, that you're willing to and able and look even forward and are consumed with giving grace that others might see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a gift that God has given to us. Let's bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that the gifts that you give are not so much independent abilities, Lord, in certain characteristics that people have, but, Lord, we recognize the gifts that you give to the church are people. Lord, with all of these gifts, with all of these talents, with all of these abilities, with all of these strengths, with all of these weaknesses, with all of these foibles. And, Lord, as we recognize that you have chosen to build your church through the diversity of the membership, all we can do is glorify you. But I pray, Lord, that we would see the importance of being involved for your glory. We thank you once again for your wisdom and for your glory. Just be with us as we sing now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.